to Philippians chapter 3. The book of Philippians, chapter 3. Why don't we stand and we'll read chapter 3 responsively. I'll read the first verse, you read the next verse, and so on. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe.
Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of incircumcision.
For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before.
I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample.
For many walk, but when I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ.
Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us this guide, this comfort, this guide unto peace that passes understanding. I pray, God, that you will touch each of us today. May Amen. We take some part of your word, and may it bring peace to our heart and strengthen our faith and make us usable in your hands.
Amen.
Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, and touch each life here. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Sometimes we find some things that are just beautiful examples. The thief on the cross, there were two thieves there, and both of them derided Christ at the start. But then one of them realized the situation, and he said to his friend, or his other thief that was dying with him, he said, we deserve this, but he hasn't done anything amiss. And then he turns to the Lord and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Thank you, Lord.
Now there are a lot of religious people who don't like that particular story. And the reason why is the thief didn't have a chance to work for God. He never got a chance to pay God back in this life. He never got a chance to work or give money or go to the mission field or whatever you would think you're doing to pay God back in his work. But to me, that's one of the most beautiful examples of salvation in the Bible. He didn't do anything. He didn't have any merit. There was nothing redeeming about that man. All he did was believe.
Amen.
He believed and he trusted, and Christ said he was saved. Now, well, you can't get much better than that. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's a pretty good invitation. I think I have another today in chapter 3 of an example of salvation. Paul said he was an example, that God had set him out as an example. And here in this chapter, we read about Paul. I love the book of Philippians. Many of you know that I do that, but little four chapters written in a prison cell. Wow. It's a Christian's joy book. You get yourself down, you get yourself blue, where you ought to go? Well, you ought to go to Philippians. You ought to go and just read it over. It's just four little chapters. Read it over and over and over and over again. About the tenth time, you might get an inkling of what you ought to be thinking and what you ought to be aiming for. And then you'll begin to rejoice in Christ Jesus. You'll begin to take some joy in the Christianity that you have, and not necessarily in all the circumstances of life that are dragging you down. I love the book. This chapter 3 is Paul's own testimony of himself and how he found salvation. Now, the thief on the cross is an example of a thief, an outlaw, a crooked man, a wicked man, a man that deserved to die. And when he was getting his capital punishment, he even admitted that he deserved to die. What we have here is an example of a religious man, a very, very righteous religious man. And it says, we have no confidence in the flesh. A lot of people have confidence in the flesh.
Amen.
Maybe some of you sitting right in here this morning.
Yes, sir.
You have never really been bad. You're not really a wicked sinner. You've obeyed your parents and you've obeyed the law and you've kept yourself clean and you've taken care of things. And so you think maybe God also sort of owes you salvation. Now, I've met a lot of people in my life. I've met a few that had real confidence that they were going to go to heaven because they were good. There's only one problem with that. Nobody's good enough. And you're never good enough to make it to heaven.
Amen.
Heaven is not for those that are good enough. Heaven is for those that have accepted Christ.
Yes. Amen.
Like the old thief on the cross did. Now, when we look at chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision. Now the circumcision was a sign that God had with the men of Israel. They were all circumcised. Now, Abraham was quite old when he was circumcised. Ishmael was 13 when he was circumcised. But the way they wanted it done was 8 days old. A male child, 8 days old, were circumcised. And if you were not circumcised, you were cast out. You were not part of the people of Israel. Now, they know that. This is something that to them is very important. And so these Jews are known as the circumcision. And what does that mean? It means they have been set apart to be God's men, God's people. And so he says here, we are the circumcised. Now notice what he's going to say. He's going to define it in three ways. Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He's saying, really, spiritually, you want to know what the understanding is? It's not the nation of Israel. It's those who've had their heart circumcised by the Holy Spirit of God. where the old flesh is cut away. And it's opened up to the Spirit of God coming in and living within you. We, Paul is telling the church here, we are the circumcision. The Jews aren't the circumcision, not the real one. We are the real one. Now, who's he talking about? Well, these three things. Do you worship God in the Spirit? Well, the Jews weren't worshiping God in the Spirit. They were worshiping God in the temple. They were worshiping with sacrifices. They were worshiping with gifts or works or whatever. How do you worship God? In the Spirit. In the Spirit. The Spirit of God has come into you. When you got saved, I don't know whether you were a little boy, 8 years old, little girl, nine or ten, or whether you were a grown man. What happened is, what made you saved is you called upon God, asked Him to forgive you, and He came into your life. And boy, when He comes in, He makes a difference.
Amen.
I would say if there is never a point where you changed in your relationship to God, then you've probably never been saved. Because if the Holy Spirit of God enters into a spiritually dead body, it's going to make life come out there. It's going to change your mind about sin. It's going to change your mind about some of your habits. It's going to change your mind about God. When I got saved, some of the things I used to hate, I now loved. And some of the things I used to love, I now hate. Made a difference. Made a difference. Big difference. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Now notice the second thing he says. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Well, that, if you're rejoicing in Christ Jesus, you wouldn't be taking his name in vain. If you're rejoicing in Christ Jesus, you'd be happy to be with people that love Jesus. You know, if you don't have any love for Christians, if you don't have any love for preachers, you don't have any love for the Bible, you don't have any love for a gathering of believers, probably there's something wrong down in your soul. If you're saved, you sure crushed something off. Or maybe you've never really been saved because there ought to be a love of God in you. You ought to love Jesus Christ. And it ought to offend you when anybody takes his name in vain.
Amen. Amen.
It offends me. And I hear people say it all the time, men and women. And they just take the name of Jesus as if it's nothing. Or a swear word, a byword. No, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. I have been rejoicing in Christ Jesus for 58 years almost. September 1st. Be 58 years. Wow. And you know what? Every time I think about Jesus, it rejoices me. What did he do? He forgave my sins. He changed my life. He gave my wife a new husband, my kids a new father. He gave me a new life. Praise God. Man, I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, you ought to worship God in the Spirit and you ought to rejoice in Christ Jesus. But look at the third thing that he says there in that sentence. And have no confidence in the flesh. When I come up to you and I talk to you and I ask you, well, what about your life or whatever? And you begin to tell me how good you are. That raises a red flag in my mind right away. You're not that good. I don't trust me. And if I don't trust me, I sure don't trust you. Can you understand me? You understand me? You know what I know about me? I am a sinner. You know what I know about me? I will let you down. I try not to, but I will. I know some things about people. I've been dealing with people 58 years, because all my life, old as dirt. That's the respect I get for my son. I mean, you know. No confidence in the flesh. Do I have confidence that I can keep myself from lusting all day long? I don't. Maybe you do. I don't. Do I have confidence that I'm not going to lose my temper at the wrong time and say the wrong thing? I don't. And I sure don't have it for you. No confidence in the flesh. You know what I know about this flesh? It's weak.
Amen.
I know about this flesh, it's putrid, it's dying. Getting older all the time, getting closer and closer to putting it back to dirt where it came from. Although they don't allow that now, do they? They got all these cement caskets, you know, that cover everything. You can't even go back to dirt. The worms can't even get to you. We're violating something with all these rules. No confidence in the flesh. I don't know how many people I've talked to that have confidence in their flesh that they are good enough to go to heaven. They're not a sinner. Verlene was a little goody two-shoes. She was a sweet girl and she did everything right. Even when she was a teenager, she didn't think she had sinned. And then she forged her Miss Noonan's name on a pass in high school and got caught. She was following my example. My senior year, I took English, music, two PEs, and two study halls, and skipped about half the time. All I did was play football. Well, we were dating. She just thought she could get away with it, and it broke her. She realized she's a sinner. Yeah. She thought she had some confidence in her flesh. She was a good girl. She was an honor student. You know, she did everything. She made all A's. You know, all this stuff like this. Little Miss Goody Two Shoes. And you know what? She was going to church with a girlfriend of hers. And when the invitation came up, she knew she was a sinner. And she asked God to save her soul and change her life. See, following my wicked way turned out good for her. Let her know she was a sinner. I don't have any confidence in my flesh, and I don't have any confidence in your flesh.
Amen.
I'm not going to trust my flesh, and I'm not going to trust your flesh, because it is tainted with sin.
Amen.
Now, it may be one way or another, and it could be money, it could be pride, it could be any number of things that our flesh shows up. But doesn't it show up to you all the time?
Amen.
I notice it almost every day. How in the world could I think I could keep the love of God perfectly? Every day, 24 hours a day for 78 years. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. I am going to fail. And I'm sorry, I believe you're going to fail. I believe you're going to fail. Now, what people have is this confidence in their flesh. And I know people that are in hell today because they died not willing to take Christ as their Savior because they trusted their flesh that they were good enough that they'd make it to heaven on their own. They didn't need Jesus. They didn't need somebody to pay for their sins. They didn't need somebody to make their way into the entrance, to grant them an entrance with God the Father. Paul had a confidence in his flesh. Now I'll show you his confidence. Look at it. He says in four. See, there's a mistake right there. That just proved I wasn't perfect. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Okay? Let's listen to what Paul has to say about his confidence in the flesh and see if you have anything close to it. 5. Circumcised the eighth day. If you were a Gentile male child and you were circumcised, chances are it wouldn't have been on the eighth day, and that's the rule. That's the law. Circumcised on the eighth day. Well, he was circumcised on the eighth day. Of the stock of Israel, he was a Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Why, this is a fanatic Hebrew. You read his life, this guy is something else. He was dedicated to his religion like very few people you'll ever read about. As touching the law, the most strict. a Pharisee. He believed the book. He believed the laws. What about my zeal? How zealous are you? You know, I thank the Lord for you to come to church. I like that. It's a good idea. But do you do anything else? Do you ever do anything else? Do you read your Bible at home? Do you pray? Do you talk to the Lord? Do you serve the Lord in a way? Do you witness to any neighbors? Do you witness to anybody in your family? What do you do? What do you do for Christ? Well, he was so zealous that he persecuted the church. He looked upon Christianity, Christ, and his disciples as enemies of Israel. And therefore, he was dedicated to God, dedicated to Israel, so much so that he became a persecutor of Christians. You that righteous and zealous? I'm not. I don't persecute anybody. I mean, I don't want to. My wife claimed I persecuted her for years, but the truth of the matter, I'll let you believe anything you want to believe without ever hitting you or fining you or driving across your lawn or taking spray paint and putting it on your house. By the way, all of you people that love graffiti, well, do your own house. I think that's a good thing to do. Just take mama's house and grandma's house and you just spread all your graffiti all over. But leave my house alone. Amen? All right. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the law, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Look what he said about himself. Blameless. Now, I'm pretty sure Paul wasn't perfect. I'm pretty sure there's a mistake or two in there somewhere. But he says right here, nobody could lay any blame at my door. He had a good testimony. He had a good outward show. Blameless. Now that's a pretty good reason for having a little confidence in yourself. Man, you're a Jew. You know what tribe you come from. You are strict in your obedience to the Word of God. You're a Pharisee. That's your class of belief. Fundamentalist like we are today here. And you're so zealous that you go out and attack the enemies of the church, of the belief that you have. But look what it comes to in verse 7. Here's a change. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Now you see all of these things I've mentioned from verse 4 through verse 6. These are things highly prized among the Jewish religion. Very highly prized. This is a very religious, faithful, concentrated, dedicated, religious man. And he lives a righteous life in his own eyes. And many others that saw him would have said the same thing. A righteous life. But look what he says here. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, verse 8, just really, really plain. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. How strong can you be? How strong can you get? They're dung. These things he mentioned that gave him confidence in his own religion and in his own righteousness before God, he said they're worth no more than dung. What do you do with dung? Well, you flush it down the toilet. Or if you got a little dog that you have to walk out in the street, you pick up his dung and you carry it home and put it in the trash. That's what it is. It's dung. It's excrement. It's smelly. It's dirty. Nobody wants to play around with it. You don't want to take it home and keep it and put it up on the mantle. That's what he's talking about, all of his religious attainments. He's talking about my heritage. He's talking about my righteousness. He's talking about my being a fundamentalist believer. He's talking about my zeal for God, my zeal for my religion. And he looks back at it and he says, look, I count it all but loss. All of it's a waste. Why? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Once you see the righteousness of Christ applied to you, making you perfect as Christ is, not in your own righteousness, not in your religion, not in your service, not in your beliefs and things, but just Christ himself, his righteousness being applied to you, wiping out every sin, every stain, every smell, every failure. And you think, wow, what's that compared to what I could live? What is that compared to my personal righteousness? Once you take a look at Jesus, and you take a look at the cross of Christ, and there God, righteous God, holy God, dies for sinful man, and you take it by faith. Wow. Nothing else can compare. And once you take that, once you see that, how could you ever hold anything else up?
Amen.
And that's what Paul did here. It's his testimony. If you want somebody who had a righteous life and who had confidence in themselves and the life they've lived, I'm it. You got anything better? None of you, not a person in this room, not a person in this town had a better testimony than Paul before he came to Christ. But once he came to Christ, once he saw the righteousness of Christ, man, everything was but loss. It didn't matter all these things that he had, how righteous he had been and how faithful he'd been, how zealous he'd been. What things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Found in him, not having my own righteousness. There are a lot of religious people today, supposedly Christians, who brag a whole lot about what they have in themselves. Listen to me. Once you see Christ and his righteousness, it doesn't matter what you have in yourself. As far as your relationship to God, your ability to walk into the presence of God, your ability to have your sins forgiven and to be accepted, it's all in Christ. Then why should you ever brag on yourself again? You don't have a right. You don't have a right. You ought to be bragging on Jesus. He said, who are the circumcision? Worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He said, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, look if you will in Acts chapter, chapter 8 and verse 3. I want you to see how this came about. Paul is a persecutor. He's very strong in his belief. And it says in chapter 8 of Acts, verse 3, this is Paul before he's saved, while he's on his tours to get men and women and put them in prison if they're Christians. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. You talk about a hard man. You talk about somebody going zealously after something. He's going in and he's not just taking the man, the head of the house. No, he's taking the man and the woman and whatever he could, and beating them, put them in prison. He was there when they stoned Stephen. Yes, he had religion, like some of the people have religion today around the world, and think they can kill everybody that's not in their line. Well, first of all, made havoc of the church, men and women to prison. Look at chapter 9 and verse 4 of Acts. Here's Paul. He's on the road to Damascus in chapter 9. He's going there with papers that makes it legal for him to arrest people, beat them, and put them in prison. And it said in the end part of verse 3, there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? On the Damascus road, he's confronted by Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Do you know what? Paul goes through to kings and emperors and all that will listen to him, and he tells them, Jesus is alive, I met him. Amen. Yeah, Jesus is alive, I met him on the Damascus road. Look now at the next thing. He fell to the earth and said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Look at verse chapter 9, verse 18. Ananias has come in, directed by the Lord. The Lord said, I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for me. And Paul did. Look at verse 18. The last part of 17, receive thy sight, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Well, it didn't take very long, did it? I mean, he's on the Damascus road. He's struck down by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the light. He recognizes him as Lord. He goes on into the city. Ananias comes over to him, witnesses to him, tells him what the Lord's done and what he's doing. And he arose and was baptized. And then look at verse 29 of 9. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Disputed against the Grecians, they went about to slay him. He's converted, he's baptized, and he's preaching. And that's the rest of his life. Now here's an example. Here's an example. He's earnestly going against the will of God. Earnestly going against the will of God, believing he's right. Believing he's righteous, believing he's doing the right thing, God ought to be pleased with him. And all of a sudden he meets Christ. Sort of like you did one day.
Amen.
And you realize, I've been going the wrong direction.
Amen.
I've been thinking the wrong things. I've been doing the wrong things. And you say, all right, Lord, change me.
Yeah,
and the
amen.
Lord changed you.
Amen.
I asked that preacher, what should I do? He said, get baptized. I said, I've already been baptized twice. He said, that's all right. They didn't count. So I got baptized again. He said, that was my first time. First time it really was. Got saved, got baptized. And then the next thing, you know what he's doing? He's preaching.
Amen.
And the people that were his friends that were on his side are now trying to kill him. And they wanted to kill him more than they wanted anybody. Why? Because he was one of theirs. He's a turncoat. He was a strong soldier for them. But now that he's on the other side. What about a conversion that changes you and puts you on the other side? That's what happened to me. That's what happened to me. He fell to earth. He was baptized and he preached Christ. I want you to notice what advice he gives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. Here's the Apostle Paul. What would he say to you today? Trust your own flesh. Trust your own willpower. Trust your own religion. Trust your own faithfulness. No, I don't think he would. I think he'd give you the same advice that he gives in 2 Corinthians 5:19. to it that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul said, I used to have a confidence in my flesh. Now I have no confidence in my flesh. I used to have a righteousness that I had built up. Now I have no righteousness in myself, but only the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only righteousness I'm trusting. Only one. I'm not trusting on how long I've preached or what I've done that's good or whether I've overcome this and that and some other thing. I'm trusting in what Jesus Christ did for me.
Amen.
He paid my debt.
Amen.
He saved my soul. He changed my life. He'll save you too.
Amen.
If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, look up, look up, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh. Trust him by faith. Take the righteousness of God by faith to be yours. And let him be your righteousness. Let's stand up and sing number 243. There's room at the cross for you.